Matthew chapter 23, that's where we'll be. As you're turning there, just a quick reminder, it's already been announced, but this coming Wednesday, we will have our church Thanksgiving meal this coming Wednesday, 6 o'clock. If you've never been to that with us, let me encourage you to come and join us. It's one of my favorite times. This is just one of my favorite times of the year in general, but that's one of my favorite times where we as a church come together. We eat, and then we just simply have a time of sharing of what we've seen God do in the past year, what we're thankful for that God has done in the past year. You're not required to share, but it's just a really encouraging time to see. You catch a glimpse of how great God is and what He's been doing in the life of different folks in the church. That's this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock downstairs. Come join us. Matthew chapter 23. And you're going to have to stick with me this morning because we're going to read a lot of verses. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 13. Jesus says there, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now until you shall see me, until you say, for I say to you, from now, on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Father God, we sang about how you're our living hope. We sang about how you are the one who reigns. And yet the fear is, Lord, that we could sing all that and those words can come out of our mouth and we not believe it and embrace it this morning. That we could go through the motions, just be here, check off the box. Lord, we don't want that. Don't let that happen. God, I pray that your Spirit in this moment would open our eyes to see truth, that we would be changed, that you would get the glory. Lord, you know the journey we're on. You know the struggles that are present in this room. You know the things deep within us that we don't want anybody else to know or we don't want to talk about. The stuff we're not even dealing with, God, and the stuff that's just weighing us down. Lord, all of that belongs to you, God. I pray that you would have your way and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the day we dedicate Operation Christmas Child boxes. And usually on this Sunday each year, I try to preach a sermon that's connected to that. And I just read about 26 verses that seem absolutely not connected to that in any way, right? You can say amen to that. And just to be a little bit honest, standing up here, I usually stand on the front row while we sing. Standing up here, it looks like we need a little bit like awakening this morning anyway. We sang about a living hope. Amen? Amen. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, say amen. Amen. If you believe that he's the only one that gives true life, say amen. Amen. If you believe that he is your salvation, that he is your king, he is your Lord, and that he loves you, say amen. Now, I know it's cold outside. Thank you. I know it's cold outside, and I know it's Sunday morning. I know some of us had a really exhausting week. Amen? And some of us came in here with some heavy burdens. But listen, this is about a risen Savior we're talking about. So if we're singing, Jesus Christ, my living hope, I'm going to be honest with you. God knows what's going on in your heart. On your face, it doesn't look pleasing to God at all. All right, we are serving a risen Savior. Now, we're looking at, this is one of my favorite Sundays because we as a church get to do something together that we don't normally get to do. And you say, well, what do these verses have to do with this? Because, you stick with me, hopefully we get there, all right? These verses, if there was one common word that kept coming up in these verses, what was it? Hypocrites, everybody say hypocrite. Hypocrite. Look at your neighbor and say hypocrite. Hypocrite. That was more fun than it should have been, right? By definition, a hypocrite. Now, biblically, a hypocrite, the word was used of someone, it was used of an actor who put on a face. In Greek acting, they would wear these faces to show different emotions and different characters. So that someone who wears a face and plays a part, but is not really who they are. Scripturally speaking, a hypocrite is a certain one who puts on a face, an appearance, that they are close to God and that they love God, but in their heart they are far from God. Amen. A hypocrite on a Sunday morning in Cartlidge Creek Baptist Church would be someone that looks the part, dresses well, stands up when you're supposed to stand up, saying you are my living hope, sits down when you're supposed to sit down, pays attention most way through the sermon, gets up and leaves, but never engages God with their heart. Now let's be clear. Every one of us in this room is a hypocrite. If we declare that we believe this is the Word of God, and if we declare that we believe that Jesus is our Savior, and yet we did not live for him every second of the day this past week, in that moment, we are contradicting ourselves. But I would take hypocrite as a definition of a hypocrite a step further, because it's not just a sinner. What I just described as a sinner, right, is a Christian who's a sinner, and we all are. Someone who believes in Christ but messes up during the week. A hypocrite is someone who never acknowledges that they messed up, never turns from it, but just keeps trying to walk down the road and pretend like all is good. That's a hypocrite. We gave a statistic out this past Wednesday night. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we've been looking at outrage. A lot of studies that Lifeway Research has done. One of them was, it was almost 50, it was like 45% of people who do not claim to believe in Christ, people outside the church, they polled them. 45% of those people agreed with the statement that Christians get on their nerves. Do you hear that? Talking about you. Almost 5 out of every 10, 1 out of every 2 people that aren't in church this morning would agree with the statement that you get on their nerves. That makes you feel good, right? Almost 8 out of 10, or almost 4 out of 5, agreed with the statement that they think Christians or the church is more interested in religion than they are about loving people. 4 out of 5, not in the church, think that we are more interested in about religion and rules than we are about loving people. Now, you can hear those statistics and say, well, they're wrong. Or you can listen and say, why is that? Because for whatever reason, what some of us are doing in life, they're seeing it and screaming out, hypocrite. And so this morning, we're going to do a quick quiz. Because let's be clear, it's easy to see when someone else is a hypocrite, right? It's easy to see when someone else. It's much harder to see when we are, right? We're usually the last one to see because we just don't want to take inventory. And so my prayer this morning is the Holy Spirit will help you see where you fall short or where you may be a hypocrite. Not just where I think you are, but the Holy Spirit will help you see where you are and help me see where I am. So the first thing, here's a quiz. Hypocrite quiz. To know whether you are one or you are not one. Number one, the question is, do I lose sight of people for the sake of religion? We see this in verse 13 through 15. He starts calling them out. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of their day. He calls them hypocrites. In verse 13, he says, you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You don't enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. If you skip down to verse 15, he says, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, that's one convert. You travel all around the world to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Well, how do you do that? What's he talking about? Because they lose sight of people, and then religion becomes more important. You say, what does that mean? What are you talking about? They lose sight of that people are most important. So instead, for church today, it becomes more about numbers, either seats, people in the seats, and money given. Churches easily can fall in this trap. It becomes about the numbers. We even have a board on the back that's got numbers on it, right? I mean, we can become about that. So it's not about, and it plays out in everyday conversations such as, so-and-so wasn't here today, and you see them at Walmart this afternoon. How's the conversation go? Missed you at church. But how do you say it? Missed you at church. Didn't see you in your pew this morning. Hey, stranger. You know, I mean, how we say it, right? And I'm going to tell you what, if I'm on the other end of that, like, well, I didn't go because you were there, right? Like, because in our heart, suddenly, what's become most important? They got to be in church. Now, hear me clearly. I want you to be in church. I believe scripturally, you need to be in church. You need to be among other believers for fellowship and encouragement to be partaking together, right? That we're a body of Christ come together. That's scriptural, right? But listen, if I get caught up in religion instead of relationships, what becomes most important is this, that you show up. And I forget that is even more important than if you show up is where you are with the Lord. Maybe I need to know, instead of why weren't you at church today, maybe I should be more concerned about why you weren't in church today than just being at church today. Maybe I should be concerned about where you are with the Lord and what's going on in your heart than I am just that you showed up. Now, I'm glad you showed up. But hear me, I am much more concerned about what's going on in your heart, because it's possible for you not to show up and be close to God, and you show up and not even come close to God. Amen? It says there that they shut off the kingdom of heaven because they made him twice as much a son of hell is what it says, because they were traveling abroad to people that weren't Jewish, And they were sharing about God from the Old Testament, the God that we believe in. They were sharing with them about that. The person decided, you know what, I'm interested in this God. But then they were adding all these extra rules onto it. Instead of the gospel, they were adding these rules to follow. And so now they've made them, that says, twice as much a son of hell. They made them twice as miserable. They were miserable before because they didn't know God. Now they're miserable because they're telling them they can know God, but they're setting a standard that they cannot achieve. And so they always feel like a failure. Because you cannot be holy enough by the rules. We do the same in church often, right? We lose sight of the gospel and we become more about following rules. Now hear me, rules are important. God has given us rules, they're for our good, to keep us in the parameters that we can know Him. But listen, if I become focused on the rules and not the heart, then I lose sight of people and I become just about religion. Is that true of you? Well, we're going to keep it general on that one because specific application is going to come. All right, question number two. Do I get caught up in technicalities and miss the bigger picture? Do I get caught up in technicalities, minute things, and miss the bigger picture? So, for example, verse 16. He calls them blind guides, and they have this issue about what they swear by. Making oaths. In their day and time, oaths were huge. They're still important in keeping our word today, but they were huge back then. And so they started adding all these rules saying, you know, if you swear by the temple, that's nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you have to do it. And then they went on further and said, you know, if you swear by the altar or the sacrifice on the altar, they're making distinctions about what you swear by, whether you're not obligated or not to keep your word. And understand, already in the Gospel of Matthew, back in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told them to quit swearing altogether. Now, he's not talking about cuss words. He's talking about quit making promises. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But they get caught up in these little technicalities. They do it again in a little bit different version of it in verse 23 and 24. They start talking about tithing. And trust me, I know, finance committee, hear me. I almost wanted to preach a whole sermon on verse 23. But we're not today. It says there, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Those are little tiny herbs. So what they're basing this off is a rule in the Old Testament, a law in the Old Testament that said to give the first fruits of the land to the Lord. Tithing is biblical. And we had more time, I'd preach a whole sermon on it about how God expects you to give your first fruits to God. And we tend to say a tenth, but I would say it doesn't. We just, if you set tenth as the level and that's all you give, then you're missing out. You need to pray to God. He might want you to give more than a tenth, but it's giving your first fruits to God because He's the one that blessed you with it, right? But they're taking it and they went a step further and now they're giving a tenth of everything. And they're really concerned about these little tiny herbs that they grow in their garden, right? That you got to give a tenth of the cumin to God, a tenth of the dill to God. And they're measuring it out, right? Technicalities, they're so, and it says you neglected the weightier provisions of law, justice, and mercy. No way the church would ever get so busy about technicalities that we forgot about mercy and justice, would we? No way we would get so caught up in like what we swear by that we would lose sight about who's most important, right? For example, you ever heard the phrase, we can't, you're lying in the church? You ever heard that phrase? Can't believe you're lying in the church. Let me see what we just did right there. We just said that, like, it's worse to lie in here than it is to lie out there in the yard. And I think Scripture says don't lie, right? But we get stuck. I mean, that's a simple example. Technicality, like, well, I mean, I told a lie, but at least I didn't tell it in church. Well, good for you. Wow. You know? I mean, we get caught up, like, technicalities of all kinds of, like, attendance numbers. We get caught up in technicalities of, like, as far as simple things, I mean, I'm trying to think. All right, let's just go with it. So, for example, Glenn walks in next Sunday morning with a ball cap on. And the beautiful thing is, Glenn, you're sitting on the front row, so you're just looking at me with your ball cap on. Looking at me, right? What do you think the people behind you are doing? You don't have to answer, I'll tell you. They are giving you, he's really nice, by the way. He's just like, Somebody's giving you the death stare through the back of your head, right? If they could, they're giving you like the Superman. You know, he's got that vision that like, I mean, they're going to like zap you, like zap the hat off your head, right? Now, why is that? Anybody? Why is that? Because it's an abomination to the Lord to wear a hat in the sanctuary. I want to encourage you. There is scripture that possibly speaks to that, but it is obscure. And it is unclear if this applies to that. Now, culturally, we understand, culturally, many of us were raised that it is absolutely wrong to wear a hat in a building, right? Right? Come on, you say amen to that. That's all right. You were raised that way. We're not saying the Lord said it, but you were raised that way. It's absolutely wrong to wear a hat in the building. But listen, you get caught up in technicality. You are giving Glenn the death stare that he's got his ball cap on in the church, and you're not even at all rejoicing that Glenn is in church. I'm going to tell you what, I'll take Glenn in church with a hat on any day over Glenn staying at home with his hat on. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Like we get caught up on technicalities like, can you believe what she wore to church today? It's after Labor Day and she wore white. Cannot believe it. Sorry, that was wrong. We get caught. Now, granted, again, it's not that we're way off base. There's scripture that talks about that we're supposed to be modest in what we wear. We don't want to be a distraction to anyone. So then come and worship the Lord. But hear me, I would rather you be here and wear whatever than not be here. We get caught up on technicalities and we miss the bigger picture, right? The third question. It's already kind of, these are like, are overlapping, but am I more concerned about appearance than substance? Am I more concerned about, I'd be a hypocrite if I'm more concerned about appearance than substance. Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." I mean, the absurdity. You go over to somebody's house, you've had dinner with them, they've had chili. They got the bowls. You ate the chili out of the bowls. It was good. It's cold. It's good. And then you go to help. They come to your house. Let's say they come to your house and they do, you know, and they say, "Well, let me help you with the dishes." And you're like, "Well, that would be great, you know." And they go over to the sink and they're taking it and they're washing the outside of the bowl and then putting it up in your cabinet. And all the little crumbs from the crackers are still like caked to the side of the bowl and you put it up in your cabinet. You okay with that? That's absurd, right? Nobody cares what the outside of the bowl looks like. I had a roommate in college. This is a side note. I had a roommate in college that they had a bowl. He was always mooching off of everybody else for cereal. And so some guys in the dorm bought him this huge bowl as a joke. And I kid you not, for an entire semester, he never washed that bowl. College kids, I don't know, man. Even I knew back then that wasn't right. But like, I mean, you could look by like 2 months in, there was like rice caked on the side, and he just put more cereal in and started eating. Like, just absolutely gross, right? We don't do that. That's just silly. It makes no sense, right? But Jesus is saying that's what you're like spiritually. And then he goes on, he gives another example. He says, verse 27, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." They would, at a certain time of year in Jerusalem, they would wash the tombs because they had all these tombs, because scripturally it said you're not even supposed to touch anything dead, especially, or even go. So they would wash them, make them beautiful on the outside so that people would see them and avoid them. And Jesus says that you're just like that. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. It's a hypocrite. Now, what's this look like for a Christian today, or for a believer today, or someone in church today? We're more concerned about what everybody thinks about us than what we're actually doing. We're more concerned about how it looks than what's going on in our heart. So, for example, if we're having trouble in our marriage, we don't want to tell anybody because it would look bad upon us. So we want to come to church and smile and be like, all the while, we hate each other. We just want appearance to look good. Listen, parenting, hear me. This is the easiest trap in the world to fall into as a parent. What's the goal as a parent when you bring your kids to church? Boy, you better sit there. You better not get up. You better be quiet. Right? Get the desk there. Because what's most important, and this is what we're teaching them, what's most important is that they sit quiet and say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but listen to me. What's most important is not that they sit quiet and say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. What's most important is that they fall in love with Jesus. Amen. And I can point to many people right now that are standing up in front of a church preaching that were not quiet and not good when they were a kid, and God saved them and changed them. Amen? This being one of them. Now, we get caught up in the appearance of things. We just want things to look right instead of to be right with God. Same thing they do, the last thing there, same under appearance. It says in verse 29, you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous. They built these the base of Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives. There was supposedly four tombs probably being built during this time. To some of the prophets, some of the very prophets that their fathers had killed. And hear this, it's easy to look righteous, it's easy to look good, especially about someone that has passed away. You ever notice when someone dies, all of a sudden they're elevated in sainthood about three or four levels? While they were alive, you couldn't say anything good about them, and they died, and all of a sudden they were like, man, they were great, right? They did the same thing with the prophets. They rejected them. They turned their back on them because they were speaking truth. But then once they were dead, they were like, oh, let's elevate them. Let's build a monument to them. And if we had been alive, we wouldn't have done the same thing. But in their hearts, they're doing the exact same thing because they're rejecting Jesus, the prophet of all prophets. We do the same, like appearance-wise, we want to look like we're right with God. We want to look like we're close to God. But are you inside? Is the substance lacking? Listen, you can fool every person in this room. You can fool every one of us. But God knows. And He is calling out. Now here's, you say, what does this have to do with Operation Christmas Child? Hear this. The one that's saying all this is Jesus Christ. And in this passage, you have, again, a great picture of Jesus Christ, as it says in the Gospel of John, full of grace and full of truth. You say, how so? He is full of truth here because He is calling out people for where they are falling short. He is calling them out, and I mean, you want to talk about name calling? He is, right? Hypocrites, over and over and over. You are blind, over and over. He calls them a brood of vipers. So if you need something to call somebody this week, there you go. Like Jesus, you're a brood of viper. They won't know what you're talking about anyway, right? But He's calling them out, and here's why. Because sin is serious. Amen. Sin is serious. It's serious in my life. It's serious in your life. So we can't just say, well, Jesus is loving, so He doesn't say anything about sin. No, if Jesus was here today having a one-on-one lunch with you, He would most definitely be talking about sin in your life. Because it is devastating. The word that comes up over and over here is woe, right? Woe to you. And what that means, what He's saying is you're in a terrible situation and you don't even realize it. Hypocrite, you're in a terrible situation because you look like you're close to God and you're not. And that's a miserable place to be. Woe to you, because if it doesn't change and if you don't get right with God, you may spend eternity in hell because you never knew Him. Woe to you. So He is speaking truth, but it is out of concern. And we see that by the very end, verse 37 through 39, is a lament. We see the heart of Christ where He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's devastated. He's burdened by His very countrymen. He says, who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to you? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. The longing to protect, the longing to be in relationship. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And the very people he came for rejected him. John 1 tells us that he was the light, and the men rejected the light because they wanted to walk in darkness. But you see the compassion and the love of Christ. Understand the setting he's saying this in. This is in the last week before he dies for your very sins. For their very sins, he's looking at them and saying, crying out, saying, I wish I could have gathered you, but you were unwilling. Now, what does this have to do with a box? Because the box is a message that goes from here all around the world. We know this, right? We load it up downstairs. They take it to the packing, to the processing center, right? They load it up, and it goes all around the world to impact lives. But hear this. It is a box of love. But one of the reasons that I'm always excited about Operation Christmas Child is because it is a box of love that is accompanied with the gospel. If we were just giving out boxes of toys to people, that's not a bad thing. But if that's all it was, I wouldn't be as excited about it. But what I've seen firsthand when we were in Peru, is that when they hand these boxes out, the gospel is presented, and in so presenting, even to kids and to their parents, is so presented, the gospel is good news because there is bad news as well attached to it. There is a woe is you moment that you have to understand that I am not right with Christ. Now, they're not like beating up little kids and like yelling at them and telling them how terrible they are. But the gospel itself says that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And that there is a God who sees where you are and what you're going through and loves you. And that's what we are proclaiming. We hope it's proclaimed through this box that they feel loved by someone, but more importantly, they feel loved by God. And everywhere that box is given out, all around the world, the way they run it, that it is presented with the gospel and even follow-up is done afterwards. And that's why I'm excited about it, because it's an opportunity. This day is an opportunity, once at least for the whole year, where we can say that we're not hypocrites, that we don't just say, well, we love people, that we're actually doing something to show love to people. And that in that moment you're not a hypocrite. So praise God, we're going to give you a built-in opportunity today not to be a hypocrite. Amen. But hear me, even this is an opportunity for you to be a hypocrite. Because you could get up here and pass the box with everybody else and go through the motions, but in your heart not really pray at all and not really believe that this is going to make an impact on anybody. And you have to work that out with the Lord. Do you believe that this could change your life? That this box is going sometime in the next couple months go to some kid somewhere, and it may be the first time, maybe the only time that they hear about Christ, and that God could use that to change their life more than the smile they get from the toys they have there, that they would feel loved in that moment, which is great, but then even more that they would come to know a God that loves them every moment of every day. And one of the things that I am excited about as a church, because here's another way we could be hypocrites. We could say, well, we love God and we love kids and we send boxes all around the world. But if we didn't do anything to show love here as well, it seemed hypocritical, right? We're going to send gifts all around the world to kids, but we're not going to, but see, there's an opportunity now, even later next month or later this month into next month, to do the same thing here in our community through some of our Sunday school classes to help kids here. So I'm excited. I feel like we're moving in the direction of the non-hypocrites, right? And that's the goal. Like, we're not going to get it perfect, but the goal is to wake up. Listen, the things that hold you back is just sin in your life. We're going to give you a moment today to experience something where you can look back and say, I wasn't a hypocrite there. And maybe you're dropping the ball in some other areas. Maybe you claim that you believe there's a God that has all things in control, and yet if we watched your life last week, you worried about everything. That's a hypocrite. But maybe today is a start for you to say, you know what? I did something that wasn't a hypocrite. Let me trust God and try to trust Him this week. You claim to know a God that forgives us of our sins. We say he forgives us of our sins, and yet you cannot forgive yourself for something that's happened in your past and don't think God can forgive you, then in that moment, I'm being hypocritical, right? But listen, there's a God that is patient and loving and knows the hypocrite that you and I are, and yet he still embraces you and is willing to walk with you for the change, for his glory. So today, the application to start with is built in. We're going to give you an opportunity not to be a hypocrite. I want to challenge you, do you believe, you claim you believe there is a God that can do all things, do you believe that this God can use this box to change lives? If not, you're just going through the motions, but if so, then that's in line with the heart of God. We have a video we're going to watch before we start passing, doing the boxes. Let's go, guys.
I started to have anger in my heart. Well, 1 month later that my brother passed away, the police took my mom to the prison. My name is Veronica. I was born in San Antonio, Texas, to an American father and a Mexican mother. Growing up, my father became an alcoholic and was not part of our lives. He went to prison in Texas. So then my mom decided to move us to Mexico, where we lived with her side of the family. So April of 2009 is when my brother passed away. He fell off a bunk bed and had brain damage. I was 12 years old and couldn't really understand why God had taken my brother. And 2 months later, my mom was sent to prison. Once we received a phone call where she said that she had met a pastor at the prison that had an orphanage with kids, my mom asked if we could stay there. So I arrived at the orphanage, which was the beginning of the year of 2010. And I would hear, "Oh, God loves you," and we'd go to Bible study because we do devotionals every morning. But I really didn't care. And it's almost like I had like a wall. I was very angry towards God because when my brother passed away, I started thinking, well, if there's a God, he's not a good person and it's not nice and he clearly doesn't love me or my family. I remember just on Christmas is when I received my shoebox, and I was opening up the box and saw a bunch of things, but then I got to the bottom of mine and I pulled out a card, and it was a Christmas card from this family, and then inside it said, "Oh, we love you and you have a family here that loves you and is praying for you," and I just lost it and I started crying because that's what I needed and what I wanted. That's when like I feel like the walls in my heart sort of broke down and I could feel in like God's love in a more tangible way, like I had a letter in front of me. So after I had received the shoebox, I decided that I wanted to know more about Jesus and really figure out who he was, and I can feel his love, but I didn't know who he was. So it was a lot of just discovering who he is and really trying to figure that out. And then I accepted Jesus in my heart. I was 13 years old. And then after that, I said, "Hey, I want to do something good, but I don't know what. So I take care of the boys or the girls." And then we started a soup kitchen as well. So then the opportunity came up to teach The Greatest Journey, and since we had 270 kids out in the soup kitchen, we thought it was a great opportunity for those kids to be discipled. And so we'd feed the kids, pray, have icebreakers and things like that. While I was at the orphanage, I was there for about 5 years. There was this family, and they fell in love with my siblings and just with all of us. And we were able to move back to the States and live with them now. For the first time this past Christmas, I packed shoeboxes with my small group girls that I lead back in college. We all went to Walmart and stores and packed shoeboxes and sent them away. I would say that every box counts and that each box is specific because your box matters and it brings hope to kids just everywhere and joy. You don't know how, you don't know, maybe it's, you know, the physical box, the container or a toy or letter or anything. It counts and it matters, so you never know how people feel loved.
So that's what we believe. We believe it's about a loving God and about relationships and impacting lives. And if we've dropped the ball short in that and got caught up on other stuff, the beautiful thing is the Savior today that just says, come on, get back with me. We believe that there's a God that can use boxes to change lives. We believe it's about the love of Christ that changes everything. Amen? So we're going to end our service how we normally do here. All right? We're going to end it by gathering up here together, and we're going to pray over these boxes, and then we're going to make a big chain of people down the hall, down the steps, and load them up and pass them. And I know you can't necessarily pray for each box as it comes by, but you can do it in a spirit of prayer and trust that God is going to use these to impact lives that we may never see a video about and we may never see face to face, but that one day in glory that we'll be there with Jesus and maybe we find out stories of how God used just a box. So if you'll stand. And what we're going to ask you to do, if you can't stick around with us, I understand, but you can at least stick around for the prayer. So we're going to ask everyone just to kind of gather up this way. So if you can go ahead and make your way up front, we're just going to crowd up here. Everybody up here just crowded together. Even if you can't stay and pass boxes, you can still just come join us if you can make it. We're crowding up here around the boxes that way. A few more. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for each person here and the fact that you have a love that's big enough to cover each one of us. But not only that, it's big enough to cover each one of these boxes and to each kid that they're going to. The beauty of this, God, is you know who that is, and we don't, and you're in control of all of it. So, God, we pray that it would find its way to just the right person, Lord, that they would, when they open the box, God, that that kid would experience love and feel loved, maybe like they never have before, that whatever's in that box is purposely put there, that you have orchestrated, that it'd be just exactly what they need to see and experience and know that there is a God that loves them, that they would hear the message that will be given as they're given the box and the follow-up that's done afterwards, Lord, that they would come to know you and their life would be changed. Even if their circumstances aren't changed, that their heart would be changed and they would know that there's a God that loves them and cares for them. God, help us to believe that you can do all that through a box sent from this little church. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.